like and how the king himself responds to those that are hurting within the kingdom of God. And this evening, we see another insight into the kingdom of God, something that tells us about the king and something that tells us about his kingdom. And that is how Jesus Christ, the king, receives children within the kingdom of God. So this evening, we're going to see not only that this text teaches us something about Jesus receiving children, but it also teaches us something about how Jesus receives you into the kingdom as well. Now, as we look at this, children in the kingdom, we begin this evening with our first heading, and we'll call that children and the kingdom. Children and the kingdom. Now, notice with me, if you have your Bibles open, the first part of verse 13. The text says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them." What's going on here? What's going on in the text? When we look at that, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them." What can we learn about children and the kingdom of God from this half of a verse? Now, I think there's a few things that can be discerned that help us to understand the relationship between children and the kingdom of God. And the first is the word "they." The word "they." It says, "They brought little children to him," to Jesus. The "they" is a masculine word. This is not just mothers bringing children. It's not just what we might call nurses or caretakers bringing children to Jesus. Otherwise, the "they" would then be feminine if it was all women that were bringing them to Christ. But it's masculine, meaning that it is men and women who are bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. This is men and women bringing children to Christ. It's dads and moms and maybe others that have care over them. And for they of the text, there must be value in bringing those children before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are the children? The text says, little children. There's nothing in the word that assumes that these children are sick. There's nothing in the word that assumes that these children are possessed by devils. And think of who we've seen come before Jesus so far in the Gospel of Mark. As young people and as children have been brought before the Lord Jesus so far, we've seen those that are sick, those that are dying. Jesus, come and help me. Heal my son. My son is dying. Or my daughter lay sick in bed and she's dying. Or my son throws himself into the fire. He's possessed by devils. Can you help? There's nothing of that in the text. We have here children that we might call normal, seemingly free from infirmity. There may be sick among them, but seemingly free from infirmity, free from spiritual oppression, and the dads and the moms, the caretakers, they bring their little children before Jesus Christ. These are children of the covenant coming before Jesus. What we can deduce from this text is that these are children of believing parents that come to Jesus and they want something from him. And what it is that they want is we're told that they want Jesus to touch the children. This means to bless them, to give them a blessing. This is something that would be done occasionally with rabbis, or something that would be done as the patriarchs were passing into glory and they had blessings to bestow upon their children. What it tells us here is as these parents and caretakers bring their little children before Christ, these parents have faith. And in that faith, they understand that bringing children to Jesus Christ is of great value, even of eternal value. One commentator said they believed that Christ's blessing would do their souls good, and therefore to him they brought them that he might touch them, knowing he could reach their hearts when nothing their parents could say or do would reach them. We may present our children to Christ now that he is in heaven, for from thence he can reach them with his blessing, and therein we may act faith upon the fullness and extent of his grace, the kind imitations he has always given of favor to the seed of the church. So we see that these parents know something of these children being partakers of and belonging to the kingdom of God, and they have a right to bring their children before the king to receive these blessings. Now, you and I cannot take children before Christ physically, but as this quotation that I read, we are able to, in prayer, bring our children before the Lord, and that he's still faithful in blessing them in the midst of that. And there's so many other great applications that we could draw from this relationship between children and the kingdom. First, we could talk about the value of family worship, bringing your children before Christ, who ever lives to bless the church. We could talk about the value of having small children in the public worship of God. If any church is ever irritated at the sound of small children, that's a problem. Children ought to be able to be brought before the Lord. And the sound of children in the church is the sound of the covenant. It is the sound of the Lord blessing a church and the future of a congregation. We could talk about, as you all are here, we could talk about evening worship, and your children may be tired, but you bring them before Christ and you know that you're able to come and ask for that blessing before the Lord that is promised as they relate to the kingdom of God. And of course, a most common application within our circles is that we bring our children and have the waters of baptism applied to them, bringing children before Christ that he might bless them and set them apart and call them unto himself that they may be saved. The prophet Isaiah looked ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." As the waters are poured out upon the children of the church, the promise of God is that the Spirit would meet those children within that blessing and cause them to spring up even as the willows. I imagine that some of you have seen willow trees be cut down and stacked, and the willow just seems to not be able to die. They spring up even from stumps so often. And here that promise is that as the willow by the water, that blessing will be poured out upon the children of the people of God, that blessing upon the offspring. So these are the children of the kingdom. They're children that are brought before Christ that they might be blessed. And they're children that are offspring of the covenant, brought before the Lord, brought before the one who calls the children unto himself and calls children those that he loves. The kingdom of God has room for children, and the kingdom of God welcomes children into the kingdom. God has always worked through covenant and through families, and he builds his kingdom in that way, not only that way, but primarily through families. So there's no surprise that as these men and women are bringing their children before the Lord Jesus, asking that he might bless them because they have faith, they know something of who this Jesus is. But I want you to notice in the text, the second half of verse 13, the first half of verse 14, Mark says, "But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." So this does not go over well with the disciples. They're unhappy that this group of people bring their children to Jesus to bless them. They have other ideas. So the second heading we could call children contra the kingdom. Children contra the kingdom. Contra means against here. Children contra the kingdom. Again, second half of 13, first half of 14. The disciples respond to those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples are upset that this is occurring. We see the disciples rebuke the people, and then Jesus is upset with what is happening. So what's going on? It seems Jesus is so open and welcoming, and the Word of God is so open and welcoming to the children of the covenant. And here the disciples are saying, we don't want this to happen. And they're rebuking those that are thinking in this way. The disciples are thinking about the Lord Jesus and maybe protecting his time, the value of his time, and what he's called to do. And here the disciples, without the input of Jesus Christ himself, they see this event and they interpret this event and they place things like the time of Jesus or other aspects of ministry of Jesus, they place those things above this blessing that is poured out on the children, and it angers them. And they say, basically, this is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. There's more important business than children when it comes to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So they see them as contra the kingdom, against the kingdom. The work of the kingdom of God is something in the minds of the disciples that goes forth in a way with power and authority, not with weakness and things that the world may see as little value. So the thinking is that there is work that is more important than what Jesus is doing here. Friends, how often does this happen in the life of the church, rightly or wrongly? How often do children get swept aside as adults do church and attend worship and hear the word of God? That's something that's valuable to think about. I don't ever want to pat ourselves on the back here But there is a warning, because there's a warning that needs to be before us, and we need to think about this. We need to think about this text within the context of American evangelical Christianity, which we find ourselves in. We can think about how current pollsters within the church tell us that American Christian children grow up, and by the time they're in their early 20s, 2/3 of them will leave the church. So we have a row here, a row here. And the pollsters will tell us that 2/3 of this collection will leave the church. But I want you to think about something. I want you to think about, and that's between the ages of 18 and 25, 2/3 leave the church, according to the polls. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how often children grow up only in nursery, and then churches will quickly sweep them off to children's church, and then they get swept off away from the public worship of God. They're swept off only to youth group, and they're swept off into things that are so much an entertainment version of Christianity, where instead of a Christianity that is centered on the Word, so many of American Christian children have a Christianity based on entertainment, music, cartoons, and fun. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But if it is the center of your Christianity, we hear that chances are, if you'll allow that language, that you'll fall away. A word-centered, vibrant Christianity does not have those same numbers. When the average American evangelical young person walks away from the church, there's questions that we have to ask. And again, we're thinking of them in context of the disciples saying, children are contra the kingdom of God. So some of the questions as they walk away, have they ever been part of the church? Meaning, have they always been swept aside? Go and do your thing. Go be entertained. Go do things that are age appropriate. Go do the things that kids do. And has the church treated young people as the disciples treat these children before the Lord Jesus Christ? Thinking that there are better ways for Jesus to spend his time. How much can we learn from the errors of the leadership of the ancient church here? You know, again, I'm not saying that our children shouldn't have things focused on children and times to gather and times to be entertained and times to have fun and all of that stuff. But I'm saying that what the polls are showing is so much of American Christianity keeps children out of this, out of public worship, and out of discipleship, and out of showing the value of the Word of God. And that's something that causes American Christians to lose their children, children contra the kingdom of God. And how does Jesus respond to this? My translation says, he was greatly displeased. Other translations say he was indignant. You could translate this as he was angry. He was angry. Why is Jesus here angry? One commentator said he took it very ill that his disciples should keep them away. When he saw it, he was displeased. What do you mean? Will you hinder me from doing good to the rising generation, to the lambs of the flock? Christ is angry with his own disciples if they discountenance any in coming to him themselves or in bringing their children to him. Friends, I want you to think about this. Here we have the disciples basically declaring that children are of little value in the kingdom of God. They're contra to the kingdom of God. And we see something here worthy of notation. And it's Jesus being angry with the disciples. How often do we see Jesus angry in the Gospels? It's not very often, is it? He gets angry when, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, he's angry at sickness and the fallen condition of humanity. Sort of a general anger because the world is in the state that it is in. And we see anger when he overturns the tables in the temple, doesn't he? The Pharisees are there. There's the court of the Gentiles. There's the court of the women. And Jewish men are allowed to go in and do their sacrifice. And the Pharisees fill up that court of the Gentiles with sales. Here, buy your pigeons, buy your goats. Basically saying the Gentiles have no place here. And Jesus goes in, quoting the prophet, and he says, my house will be a house of prayer, meaning that the nations of the world can come and pray before the Lord. And he overturns those tables in righteous anger. And here we see Jesus angry, not with Pharisees, not with a sin-sick world, but with his leadership. With his leadership for not allowing the children to come and to be under the blessing of God. He's angry with the disciples because they are placing a greater value on other things than on Jesus Christ himself blessing the children. And we need to consider that. We need to pause, and we need to ask ourselves about our relationship with the children of the church. We need to pause and ask ourselves about the discipling of the young people. We need to pause and ask ourselves if we find joy in bringing the young people before the Lord. Because for Jesus, it's an issue where he takes the time to welcome them and to bless them. And when the leadership says there's better things that we should be doing, Jesus actually gets angry. It tells us something of the value of children within the kingdom of God. And as if we were not able to hear it, as if that anger with the disciples and him doing this here within the text, if that's not enough to show us the value of children within the kingdom of God, we turn our attention to the second half of verse 14 all the way to 16, and we see children as the kingdom of God. Children as the kingdom of God. There it says, Jesus said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid hands on them, and he blessed them. So despite this rebuke from the disciples, Jesus here cries out and he says for the children to come to him. He forbids them not from coming before them. And despite this rebuke from the disciples, the children come. Jesus says, let them come. He declares that children are part of the people of God, included in the numbers of the covenant, and to be received as members of his body the church. This is why when we receive families into the membership of the church, we talk about baptized members and communicant members. The children are members of the church. They're brought before the Lord in membership. Some of you maybe have read the book Jeanette Lee by Rose Houston. And in that book, Rose Houston tells of Jeanette Lee, who was a Chinese Christian converted under the Reformed Presbyterian mission there. Jeanette Lee coming to the elders at the age of 9, asking to be made a communicant member. And she's pushed away and pushed away and pushed away by the elders. And eventually she comes before them and she says, I should be a communicant member of the church because Jesus said, forbid not the children to come unto me. And she gave her profession of faith and it was deemed credible. And she became a communicant member at the young age of 9. We have here Jesus calling the children unto himself to be a part of that kingdom. One pastor said he came to set up the kingdom of God among men, and he took this occasion to declare that the kingdom admitted little children to be subjects of them, and he gave them a title to the privileges of the subjects. The kingdom of God is to be kept up by such. They must be taken in when they are little children, that they may be secured for hereafter to bear up the name of Christ. So the children are not forbidden from coming. They're called in. And again, an application, not directly in the text, but an application of the text, is that we baptize our children. They are set apart as members of the covenant who partake of the work of God on earth. Now, does that mean we believe our children are converted because they're baptized? No, they need to be converted. But it means that they are set apart as part of the covenant of God. This shows us children are part of those of the kingdom that bear the name of Christ. Jesus says, let them come unto me and do not forbid them. But as we see Jesus here telling them to let the children come and not to forbid them, we see something else in the text as well. And that something else is a profound relationship to children as the kingdom of God. Jesus says, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So these children are brought before Jesus. The disciples rebuke those bringing them. Jesus calls the children forward. He blesses them. We see that at the end of the text. But Jesus, using these children gathered around them, him that are going to have his hands laid on them and prayed over them, he tells the disciples and all within earshot that every one of you, if you are going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be like these little children. You must come in this way as well. Hear it again. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So there's something about the children that teaches us the way of the kingdom. Something even of a prerequisite for being a part of the kingdom of God. I would have you consider first the inquisitive nature of children. Children want to know don't they? They want to know questions. What are bones made of? Why does it rain? Why is the sky blue? And all of these other questions that you may have in your head, such as what is metal? Things like that. There is an inquisitive nature to children. And we, as people, are called to come before Christ with that inquisitive nature, asking about the kingdom of God and asking if we can be brought in and what it means to be brought in. Questions that relate to your soul and the kingdom of God, such as what is sin and who are you, God, and what is man, as the psalmist says, what is man that you should be mindful of him, and what do I need to do to be saved? These questions are questions of pursuit as we look to the kingdom of God, as you look to the kingdom of God, and desire to be found among it. Friends, if you have no questions in your mind, the kingdom of God is of little value to you. If you have no questions about who God is, or who is the Son of God, or questions about your sin life and the relationship of that sin to the cross, and if you have no questions about your soul and the eternal state of soul, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. Those questions have little value to the one who does not care about the kingdom of God. As children, pursue the kingdom of God and seek the answers of your very soul. And besides this inquisitive nature, I believe that Jesus is speaking of the humility of a child. The humility of a child. The knowing that without God, you are unable to do anything. Without God, your life is filled with fear. Without looking to Christ, you are unsafe in this world. Something of Psalm 131, like a weaned child in the arms of his mother. He is calmed and quieted my soul. You must trust him with your very eternity. So inquisitive children and humble children, but I would venture to guess that we also look to children and we see the boldness of children. The boldness of children. And you all can think of so many examples of the boldness of children. You know, how children will run up to you and say what they want to say, or they'll do the things that they want to do. Or as one person that I heard one time say, that the boldness of a child that can look you in the eyes while picking his nose. Boldness of children. And we must come before the throne of grace with that holy and childlike boldness. That ability to just go and come and understand that we're able to go and break in even to the throne room of grace, that you may receive the mercy that you are asking for. Friends, for such is the kingdom of God. For such is the kingdom of God. Children are an object lesson of faith. An object lesson where we see that trusting and that assent, that believing, that ability to rest and cling. And those are the words that revolve around the definition of saving faith, aren't they? We assent to the truth. You can tell children, you can fill your children's mind with so many things, and they'll believe it's true because it's coming from you. That's not a challenge to lie to your children, but it's telling you something of how children receive truth. They assent to things that are told to them. So we assent to the truth of the Scriptures, and we assent to the truth of the gospel, and we trust. We trust that the Lord will take care of us. You trust that the gospel is not just for general sinners, but the gospel is for you specifically. So we assent and we trust and we rest. That's the Psalm 131. We rest in that truth and we cling. How often do we see children clinging to mom or dad? We cling to Christ in that same way. For such is the kingdom of God. Children are an object lesson of this faith and trust, and we must become like that in order to enter the kingdom of God. In this text, we see that children are welcome to come before Christ. Those that are weak, those that are in need of help in everything, you are welcome in the kingdom of God. You are to bring your weakness and your neediness to a Christ who will bless you. And this is what Jesus here does. He takes them into his arms and he blesses them. For such is the kingdom of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this great truth of your word. We pray that we would look by faith to Christ and that we would rest and cling. And that we would become like children coming before you. And that we as a church and as a community would commit to praying for our children. And to pointing them to Christ. And loving them and blessing them as Christ here has done. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.